Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. We've been working our way through Romans, and I think most of you know that. And we come to this chapter break. And of course, obviously, Paul, none of the writers wrote with chapter breaks. Chapter and verse divisions were put in like some people would say, the 12th century. So all of this was just written like you and I would write a letter. So, you know, Paul didn't say, let's end the 11th chapter and start the 12th. But everything here has just been written as a letter to the believers in Rome. This is a church that he did not begin. It began by the Spirit of God himself, as Jews who were at Pentecost on that day in 32 AD when the Spirit of God came upon the early believers there. Many, you know, Jews from all over the world, including Rome, were there. And when they heard the praises of God in the tongues of all these, of their own tongue, Latin in this case, or the Greeks who were there, you know, in the tongues of all these other nations, many placed their faith in Christ. 3,000 were saved that day. Most of them returned to their native countries, including the Jews who went back to Rome. And when they did, of course, there were Gentiles there as well, and they got saved, and that's how the church began. So Paul is writing to them, and he's writing. There's a real Jewish flavor in many ways in this book of Romans, and now he comes to this point. This is a major break as he comes here. First 11 chapters of Romans really deals, and if you've been in the study, you know, with doctrine. It's all about doctrine. You would call it the principles of our salvation, right? And many would probably say pretty heavy doctrine. I mean, very clear. It's Paul's most definitive statement of Christian doctrine is found in this letter. But so he deals with doctrine, the principles of our salvation. And you come to chapter 12 through the end, chapter 16, you could say he's dealing with the matter of duty or the practical side of salvation. So here, and this is the issue. For so many Christians, we end up focusing so much on doctrine sometime and not talking about, so what should that look like in our lives? Or the other side often happens where people are talking about, well, how should you live as a Christian without really dealing with the doctrinal side, building the foundation? Without those things in balance, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. We probably won't go very far tonight except for the first two verses. So I'm just telling you ahead of time. I'm not dragging my feet, but that's the reason we had this email go out to let everybody know that we're really dealing with this whole matter of how do you know God's will. I've been a pastor for 21 years, and I don't know if it's the most frequently asked question, but if it's not the most, it's right up close to the top of one of the most frequently asked questions that I or probably any pastor ever receives, and a question about God's will. What's God's will for me? What's God's will for my life? What's God's will? And usually when we ask that question, we're asking that question in terms of what people call God's vocational will for our lives. Not what kind of a job should I get, that might be part of it, but vocation in terms of what should I do? And I would suggest to you, and I think that's what Paul is certainly saying here, it's far more than God's vocational will. Has to start somewhere first. Most of us just want to go to the end and say, okay, what should I do here? Should I, you know, I'm going to graduate from high school. Should I go to college? Should I join the Marines? Or you know, I really like that girl. Should I propose marriage to her? I like that guy. Should I propose to him? No, I should wait for him to propose to me. Or, you know, should I buy that car? Should I buy that house? Should I do these things? Those are the things people are normally looking for. And they're not unwise questions. They're not wrong questions. But something else always comes first. So we're really only going to look at these first two verses. So I'll read through them, and we'll kind of go, not verse by verse, but piece by piece through this tonight, if that's okay with you. Paul says, after he ends in this sweeping, you could say, doxology at the end of chapter 11, he's like, his mind is blown by the mercies and the grace of God and how powerful he is and how beyond comprehension are his ways. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that you may know, your Bible may say, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have a real problem with this. And the problem I have with it is probably the problem you have with it, whether you know it or not. And that is that chances are at least 50% of the people in this room know these verses as memory verses. And so we can go, oh, yawn, I know these verses. Because after all, that's what Bible studies are all about, right? We come to study the Bible and learn what it says, even what it means. And that's why I have the problem, because not just as a pastor, but as a Christian man, the problem I have is not with you, the problem I have is with me. And the problem I have with me is that I'm real good at memorizing factoids. I'm real good at storing up verses. I'm real good with, and then explaining them to you. Well, maybe not as good as you'd like me to be, but I mean, in my mind, you know, in my mind, I think I'm not bad at that stuff. I can understand where this fits in God's Word. I can explain to you how Paul got there and all through all the logic. But the real question is, so what? The question for me is, so what? So what, John? How has this changed your life yet? And then by extension, the problem I have as I look at your faces is I can tell you're not much better off than I am. We should all be in a transformative mode in our lives. But I would bet we're generally not. I would bet that in most cases, we're drifting. And the problem with drifting is that we usually don't go in the right direction. We usually just drift. But we know the words. We know the words of the Scripture, so we must be okay, right? I don't know about that. I just got a book for my birthday. I wonder why she gave it to me. Renee gave me this book. It's a great book by Matt Walsh. I'm about 40% of the way through it. Church of Cowards. Yeah, very provocative title. He's a provocative guy, if you know who Matt Walsh is. And just the flap on the inside of the front cover said something like, if you look at Christians around the world, Afghanistan, Pakistan, throughout the Middle East, Africa, more than ever, really, I don't know if most people even realize that, more than ever, there are more Christians being persecuted in the world today than ever in the last 2,000 years. Did you realize that? I think that's hard for us to swallow sometimes because it wouldn't feel that way. Certainly, it wouldn't appear that way from what we see in America. But he said, you know, when you look at that, when you consider that, you know, in many parts of India, certainly in Nepal, we're familiar with that, and in Pakistan, Afghanistan, so many places throughout the world, Christians are being persecuted at a rate higher than ever before. But in America, at Calvary Chapel, I added that, but at churches throughout America, the average Christian wouldn't even put down his cell phone, let alone lay down his life. So it's, and yet, we're very good at memorizing the Scripture. We're very good at picking a church that teaches the Bible. We understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, but we even have that confused sometimes because for most people, believe means I acknowledge that's a truth, as opposed to I really have placed my faith in this truth regardless of what may come my way. So some pretty scary things, I think, face the church right now that have nothing to do with coronavirus. I'm not minimizing that. What I'm saying is there's some pretty scary things that face us. And a lot of that has to do with the so what question. The so what? So what? We know the Scripture. How does the Scripture change us? Jesus had his greatest anger His anger was reserved for the religious leadership of Israel that knew the word really well, but weren't living by it. So when we come to this, as familiar as these two verses may be to most of us in this room, I think it's important for us to work through it carefully and say, Lord, so what do you really want to teach me in this? It's an old saying, and if you've never heard it before, maybe this will be your first, maybe your last time. For those of you who have heard it before, you'll hear it again. Every time you see the word therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is. Therefore. See, some people know that. It's important because here's Paul now having written this and used the word therefore. This is the fourth time in his letter that he's used the word therefore. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, right? We understand that there's nothing you can do to be justified, we use the word saved, but to be justified, to be made righteous in God's eyes. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we were in chapter 8, you know that one. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And you come to this fourth one now. After all of this doctrine, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We'll go through it. I beseech you. Not a word we use very often. I don't know what some of the modern translations, probably I beg you. That's really what the word means. I beg you, please. Now, you got to picture this. And here's this rabbi who's, you know, imagined this, I want to say cute little rabbi. I don't know if Paul was cute, but to me, he's cute. I got this cute little Jewish guy in my mind. But coming up to you in the middle of church and grabbing your sleeve and saying, I beseech you, do this. Don't just memorize the scripture. Don't just come up with these ideas that are based on something you read in the Word of God. How are you living? God uses the word often. He says in Ezekiel, he said, I beg you, I beseech you. He says, why will you die? Why would you let that happen to you? And you could find this idea, it runs throughout the scripture. Why would you do this? The apostles pled with the churches. Paul certainly does it. He does it here in Romans. In chapter 15, Paul's going to plead with them to pray for him. He's not just going to say, hey, don't forget to pray. He's begging them to pray because he knows the power for Christian living happens in prayer. It happens in prayer, not in coming to church. It happens in prayer. That's where we do battle. That's where we do battle in terms of the clash of two kingdoms. I think we forget sometimes that there are two kingdoms. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's going to plead with them to mark those who cause division in the church. That's interesting. Mark those who cause division. Take a can of orange spray paint, put a big X on those people that cause division in the church. Boy, I wish we could do that. It's so politically incorrect nowadays. But it would be really good. I can tell you from experience, that would have been really helpful many times in the past. To the Corinthians, he'll say something very similar, but in a slightly different way. In chapter 1 of Corinthians, he'll plead with them to maintain unity in the body and not to let there be any divisions among them. He begs them in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You can go through this. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. I beg you, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I mean, there's some really serious things that Paul says, that God says. I don't know that we really pay much attention to them sometimes, but we're called to it. In fact, here's one. In Isaiah, God says this. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, God says, the ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider me. They don't consider the outcome of things. Some people don't even consider just how hot it is in this room right now. Does this feel like we're nearing the gates of hell? Or is it just me up here? Okay. We need a little air conditioning right here. He begs them. And in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now, let's reason together. Let's reason together, you and me, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. He says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing, if you're obedient, he says. I beseech you, he says, on what basis? By the mercies of God, by the infinite mercies of God. I mean, he's touched on them throughout these 11 chapters. I beg you, based on the mercies of God, now that based on everything that you know and the mercy that he's shown to you, and I think, and I'm sad. I got to tell you, it bothers me that it took me this many years, 40-some years as a Christian. I'm 66 years old, for crying out loud. And how do I get to this point where I'm just now realizing that one of our biggest issues as Christians is that we don't realize what we're really saved from. We don't realize what we're really saved from. That, you know, I can joke around about the heat, but what I deserve is something far hotter than this. And yet I think I'm an okay guy. No, that's wrong thinking. Or we say stinking thinking. That's wrong thinking to say, yeah, I'm not bad. No, I'm corrupt. I deserve nothing but hell. And so do you. I can say that based upon God's word. Do we realize sometimes what we're really saved from? Do we understand the mercies of God? That he's kept us alive, and he's kept how many of your family members, people we work with, alive? They don't know the Lord, but it's by God's mercy that they're alive now, so that they can be exposed to you and to me. Not so you could bring them to church, but that we could be light in their lives. It's by God's mercy that we once unsaved for so many decades. It's by his mercy and it's by his grace that he calls us not just saved. It would be enough. It would have been enough if by his mercy we'd been saved. But now, by his grace, we're born again. We're given new life. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I beg you. So imagine this thing. Somebody walking up to you in church and grabbing you by your arm and saying, I beseech you, please listen to me. Offer up your body as a living sacrifice. Get off of me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm an American. Don't tell me what to do. Bow down before what? Living sacrifice? What are you talking about? Do you think about those words? Do you, I wonder? Do you ever think, what does that really mean? Offer your body. This is not complex. This is high theology, but the language is simple. Based upon everything we've looked at so far in Romans, he says, I'm begging you, please, offer up your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice. You know, this is a Jewish audience. So many of them were very Jewish. And to them, they understood what a sacrifice. Actually, anybody in the ancient world understood what a sacrifice was. I mean, there were those who understood, who knew the one true and the living God. Or they were Jewish and they understood the sacrificial system. But even among the pagans, they still understood what a sacrifice was. They just didn't know the one true God. But I don't know if you ever really thought about that. But the entire ancient world, in fact, all pagan cultures today, you don't go to a pagan culture today and talk about no God. They believe there's a God. Some of them believe there's 30 million gods. Hey, we laugh. They're going to hell. Let's not laugh at them. They're going to hell. Let's not laugh about that. Many people believe all kinds of things. We're the ones who know the true God, so what do we do with that? And for a person reading this letter back in the first century, they knew what the sacrificial system, the real sacrificial system, had been all about. And that sacrifice was dead when it came on that altar. Its throat had been slit, the blood had been shed. It was butchered, the best parts were offered up to God. Whether it was an ox, whether it was a sheep, a goat, turtle dove. But now he's talking to people. And he's saying, I'm begging you. He's not saying this is how to be saved. Now that you're saved. So that applies to every single one of us here. Now that you're saved, offer up your body as a living sacrifice. Why would I have to do that? Because that's where change starts. There is no change in our lives. There's no change. There's no change. All we can do is drift. There's no change until we're willing to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You say, well, that's it, John. I mean, I'm off the hook because I am not holy. Well, the offering up of your body in the first place is a holy gesture. But actually, you are holy. We just don't think of ourselves that way. Our problem with the word holy is that we think holy has to do with perfect righteousness. You know, the technical term is forensic righteousness. In other words, how we live, doing all the good things. No, holy means separate. Holy, God is holy. He's separate. God's separate because there's God and then there's everything else. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are holy. You didn't attain holiness. You were declared holy by God. Separate now. But change comes in our life when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. God, do with my life what you want to do with me. And I don't want to do that. See, it goes against my nature. My human nature doesn't want to do that. My human nature wants to be me, which is not real great. But I want to be who I am. I don't want anything to change me. Oh, I'll say that. I'll pray that. And I'll even think I mean that when I pray. But the reality of allowing God to change me, I've learned over the years, is a discipline. There has to be that desire that I'm willing to pursue daily. Yes, God, change me. I mean, just as an aside, but it's an important aside, isn't that the problem with the whole matter when people talk about being filled with the Spirit of God? Again, that's one of those theological things. We could talk about that a lot. Oh, yeah, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be controlled with the Spirit of God. It's true. I'm not mocking it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The problem I have is the problem you have. I know it because it's part of our human condition. And that is the thought of allowing some other entity to control me besides me is completely contrary to my nature. And yet that's the only way that change ever comes about in our lives. In fact, it's the only thing for which God will reward us when we're in heaven. After we've been saved, right? We get to heaven on the basis of placing our faith in Jesus Christ. But the well done, good and faithful servant has to do with our obedience to do the things he's called us to do by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. If I'm not willing to allow his Holy Spirit to work through me, why would I think then I'm going to hear well done, good and faithful service? Some of you are bristling, thinking, you know what? If there wasn't someone else in this row, I'd be out of here already because I don't like what he's saying. It offends me. It offends me too. It offends my old nature. And there's a clash between my old and my new nature. But my new nature knows it's the truth. So I'm begging you, Paul's saying, please, based on everything you know about the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The problem I have is I can get myself into so much trouble with my body, the parts of my body. See, it's the living sacrifice. It's a living body. And the problem with living sacrifices, some people, I've heard one guy say, the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. That's not the problem. My problem with this living sacrifice, I run off that altar. Because that's my old nature, doesn't want to do that. But that's a command from God, to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The things that get in my way, though, are my ears. What I allow in my ears. My eyes, what I allow through my eye gate. And I know it comes as a surprise, but my tongue. The things that I allow to come out my mouth. It's the only muscle of the body that comes with its own cage. And I have the ability, God has given me the ability to just, but I don't. I feel like I need to say something. You need to hear from me, right? Even though you don't. See, because the devil's way of looking at it is he's happy if I do anything. Certainly before I was saved, but even now as a Christian. He's happy that I would do anything as long as I just stay satisfied with the things of this world. As long as I just stay satisfied with the things of the world. He gives me the menu, just like he gives you the menu. Order anything you want. It's okay. You want the lobster, eat the lobster. You want a hot dog, eat the hot dog. As long as you're ordering it off the menu. Because as long as I'm ordering off the menu of this world, the devil's very happy about that. The menu. And, you know, he's going to talk about, and when we get to verse 2, he's going to talk about world. There are a couple different, I got to tell you, the church we used to go to, I remember the first year we were there, you know, Ephesians only has 6 chapters in it. We got there in February, and I think by January the next year, we were just finishing up chapter 6 because the pastor felt compelled to explain like every Greek word in the book, which in most cases was not all that exciting to most of us. It certainly wasn't to me. There are times where it's good to point out some words. Like most of us know that world that we read in English, if it's in the New Testament, is cosmos, like the cosmos, the order of things. That's the Greek word. But here where he uses it, aeon, he means age, the age in which we live. We live in an age, not like, oh, this generation or the millennial age. No, no, no. The age, like since creation, since the fall, the age that we've been in. The devil is happy to just give us a menu. We order off the menu of this. Years ago, I'll be back in a moment. Years ago, 1985, I had the privilege. It was a very exciting time in my life. You don't need to know all that. But anyhow, it was a very exciting time in my life, and I had the privilege of being involved with a couple people. We started a business in Canada. And so I used to travel with a guy named Greg, who is from Milwaukee. And I'm a guy who, as you can tell, likes to eat almost anything that comes my way. And Greg, though he sort of looked like me, didn't. You know, he was very much Wisconsin, you know, brats, cheese, you know, that kind of thing. Just there, he had a very limited scope in terms of the things he would eat. Would make a lousy missionary. And I, on the other hand. I remember we went to this restaurant. We did a lot of business up in French Canada, so we were throughout the Quebec province, and I speak a little bit of French, enough to get myself in trouble most of the time. But of course, Greg knew nothing in French except, you know, bonjour every once in a while. And we were taking a customer out to lunch. Where do you want to go? And he said, well, there's a great French restaurant if you want to go there. So, okay, yeah, sure. I like French food. Greg, what about you? Yeah, I guess I'm fine. Oh, sure, let's go. So we went, the three of us, and this other guy, Normand Leduc, who was our local guy. And so we went to this French restaurant. And everybody's got their menus, right? We're going to order off the menu of the age. And the waiter comes around. And he said, well, let me tell you the specials of the day. And so he's going through them all. And he said, oh, and the rangion de jean, they're wonderful. And he said, because you know the chef, he is from Dijon, so you know it's very, very good. And so Greg said, yeah, I'll take the Dijon, man. He had no idea what he was ordering. Rognon, or kidneys. And but you know, they're very, very good because the chef, he is from Dijon. So, and I'm like looking at this going, he could not possibly know what he ordered. He just couldn't possibly know. And after the waiter walked away, I took a while. And the customer and I knew each other pretty well. I said, so Greg, do you know what you ordered? Yeah, the Dijon. Well, no, you ordered rognon. What's that, onions? No. Kidneys. Kidneys, like beans? No, from an animal. Oh, no. I'll never forget that. You got to be careful what you order when you order off the menu of the age, because you never know what you're going to get. Actually, I said, look, I'll eat them for you. He said, it's good, because otherwise I'm going to lose it on this table, and we'll lose the customer as well in the process. Anyhow, so I'm sorry. That just came to my mind, about ordering off a menu. Anyhow, I beseech you, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he just say, offer up your heart? Isn't that the way we speak as Christians? Give me your heart. Offer your heart. Why does he say, offer your body? Because you can't go anywhere without your body. That's the reason. All those things we talk about, my heart, my soul, my spirit, you can't find them apart from your body. So we have to offer our bodies as the living sacrifice. In other words, we have to offer the body and the members of our body, all the body parts, to God. He'll take care of the rest from there. And we're afraid sometimes, like, what do I do if I offer up my body? What happens? Because what can I do? I've got nothing to offer. What you have, in fact, everything that you have, and that's really what Paul's asking. He's not saying, write a check, put it on the altar. You. See, there's some of you in this room. You think you've already arrived. I've been a Christian for 50 years. What are you going to tell me? I'm not going to tell you anything except Paul said, offer your body as a living sacrifice, and I bet you have not done that. Because if you had, there'd be more change in your life than you're already showing. I can say that on authority because I know what I look like. But when we offer it to Jesus, I mean, you think of the little boy. 5 loaves, 2 little fish. What does Jesus say? Bring them to me. And then from there, the miracle comes, right? But we have to give it to him first. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Why? It's your reasonable service. Reasonable. The Greek word is logikos. It's just logical. Based upon everything you've read so far, it's not just an appeal that came out of left field. It's absolutely logical. Service. When we think service, we think work. Okay. The real word is, in Greek, and also in the Old Testament you'll find it, service means worship. Means worship. It's just logical that you would worship God in this way. But we just worshiped. We did 4.5 songs. We did 4.5 songs. That was worship. Really? You think singing songs for 23 minutes on a Wednesday night is what worship is? Oh, it's part of worship. But if that were true, I mean, there's 10,080 minutes in a week. So if we take 20 minutes of worship and 10,080 minutes in a week, that would be like every 8.5 hours, we sing for 1 minute, and then we go on and we work our day or whatever, and then 8.5 hours later, we sing another song. That's not worship. Worship has to be our life. How do we do that? By offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable. It's only logical that we would do that. And don't be conformed. Don't be pressed down into the mold, the shape of this age. We look around, we can see what the shape of this age is. You can see what this age looks like. Not just the things that offend you right now. Think of the things that offend us right now. I mean, you saw the Super Bowl. Maybe you saw halftime. I mean, do you ever think about that? What we saw during halftime, during the Super Bowl. You compare that to, what was it, 2000? The costume malfunction that was mild compared to what we saw. And yet that was so offensive 20 years ago. Just how far we've come, the things that we have just gotten used to. Why? Because we've been conformed. We've been pressed down. Don't blame it on the age we live in. We're the ones who got used to it. The age didn't get used to it. We got used to it. Don't be conformed, he says, to this world, or to the shape, to the attitudes, you might say, of this world. Don't do that. I mean, you know, think about it. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. And clay gets molded, shaped, and either God's molding it and shaping it, or we're molding it and shaping it. You say, well, there are other influences. Yes, but as we allow those things to mold us and shape us, we're still responsible for it. I mean, look, there's all sorts of molding and shaping that goes on. We just think of who we are and what we do in this room. I know in this church, there are people who are, you know, lifting, getting nipped and tucked, and some people are having hair removed. Some people are putting hair in places. I mean, there's all sorts of things we're doing. You know, I had an old barn. Even the barn looked good when we painted it. But, I mean, it's still made of the same stuff. It's still made of the same stuff. Actually, that was a variation on J. Vernon McGee, right? You know J. Vernon McGee? Crotchety. Nice guy. But he sounds crotchety when you listen to him. He's with the Lord now. I got to be careful what I say, because I'm going to see him someday, I guess. But he said, a woman came up to him and said, is it right or is it wrong for a woman to wear makeup? He said, sister, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. I always like that. He said it. I didn't. I just repeated it. And I wasn't even gossiping. I said it exactly the way he did. But don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of this age. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we're to present our bodies as, not to present our bodies as slaves to sin, but to present our bodies as slaves. People don't like that. Doesn't matter what color you are in America. When you say slave, that's a lightning rod. But we're told to present our bodies as slaves and the members of our bodies as slaves to righteousness. You always have to quote Bob Dylan. You got to serve. You are going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you will serve somebody. You're either going to present your body as a slave to sin, or you're going to present your body and the members of your body as slaves to righteousness. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 6, actually 7 times in the New Testament, Paul is going to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what are we doing with this temple? See, people usually take that as, therefore you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't drink. Those are different issues. Those are entirely different issues. The issue is, where my body goes, so goes my heart and my mind and my spirit. And as I allow corruption to affect my body, I don't mean overeating or drinking or smoking. Those are other issues. But what we subject our bodies to also then affects our minds. And I'm talking about sin, righteousness. But what do I do to discover God's will? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, he says, don't be conformed to this world, this age. Where's he say it? He says it in Thessalonians, I believe. Oh, no. He says it in 2 Timothy 4, Paul. He says in, let's see, where would I start? He says in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul the physician is with me. Mark is with me. He's valuable to me, as is Demas. Valuable. Traveling with Paul. Valuable to Paul's ministry. In Philemon, he says, Demas is with me. He says hello. 2 Timothy 4, which is, I think, a total of 7 or 8 years since he wrote Philemon. And he says there, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present, same word, age, world, aeon, loved this present age, this age, more than the one to come. See, which age are you serving? Which age are you really a part of? We're living in this age, but where are we storing up treasure? Many of us, most of us actually, are probably storing up treasure in this age. It's not wrong to save money in a bank or have investments. That's not the issue. What's the object of those investments? Where are we really looking for a reward? Do we expect a reward in this age? We'll enjoy it because it's only going to last for a moment. But the treasures that we store up in for the age to come, and the return that we receive there, will last forever. But Demas didn't want to wait. Quite honestly, friends, most of us just don't want to wait. And we figure, whatever. I mean, I'll enjoy it now. And there's no reason not to enjoy things. I'm just saying in all candor, God didn't give us things so we couldn't enjoy them. It's okay to enjoy things. It's where do you find your greatest satisfaction? This age? Or in anticipation of the one to come, where you'll spend your eternity? Because how you answer that question will also determine how then you're going to spend, or if I could say, invest your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, or that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the issue. God's will. How do I know God's will? Not by being conformed to this age. See the problem? I want to know God's will. I want to know what God wants from me. I want to know what to do with my life. But if I'm pursuing a life that is conformed to the principles, the ideas, the philosophies, the morality of this age, why would I be looking to receive a dividend in the age to come when all of my sowing is happening in this age right now? Remember, principle of sowing and reaping. You reap in that age based upon what you've sown here. If we're sowing to the present age, you're going to reap in the present age. You're sowing to the future age, you'll reap in the future age. We won't reap a whole different kind of dividend than the seed that we sowed in this age. It's against, you don't yield cantaloupes from an apple tree. You just can't do that. So don't be conformed, he said, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. The word is metamorpho, or to be metamorphosized. Jesus was transformed. He had received a new body when he was resurrected. In fact, Matthew 17, Mark 9, is it Luke 9 also, the Mount of Transfiguration. What happens there? You know, the guys, they see Moses, they see Elijah, which in itself is a mind blower, and that they knew who they were. I mean, how did they know? Their faces weren't in the post office, Moses, Elijah. They just knew who they were. There was no video of those guys. They just knew them because that's what it's going to be like. You're going to know everybody in heaven, in the kingdom to come. But Jesus, what happened? Luke describes him as brighter than flashes of lightning. I mean, so bright. What was happening? Think of the caterpillar that you know, those however many little, dirty little feet that caterpillar has. And then he forms, I don't know what end it comes out of, but he forms this cocoon. And then in a matter of months or a year in some cases, out of this chrysalis now comes this entirely different body, entirely different being, metamorphosized. Here was Jesus, all of his fullness was shining out from within the container, his human container. The picture of what you'll experience one day in his, you could say, perfect humanity. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of this age, but be metamorphosized. Now, he's not saying later on. You can do it now. You can experience it now by the renewing of your mind so that you may know, that you may prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for you. How do I know God's good, perfect, acceptable will for my life? Only one way. There is no other way. There's no crystal ball. There's no magic eight ball. You won't find it on Google. You won't find it in any pastor's sermon. There's only one way. Renewing of our mind. It's the only way that happens. And I know I need a new mind. Because this one is, I've said it before. I mean, increasingly, every morning, and there's times. Like wintertime, it's tough for me. Summers are great. Sun comes up early. It's warm. It's easy to get out of bed, relatively. The older I get, the more I hear snap, crackle, pop, and I don't even eat Rice Krispies. Haven't eaten them for years. It's just me, and yet I know that that's where, when I get out of the bed, and for me, I start with a cup of coffee. I used to have a brother here who used to, actually, he was not happy that I would even say coffee. He wasn't happy that we sold coffee over in the cafe, let alone that we gave it away to people, because it's a gateway drug. I said, you're right, man. It's a gateway from sleep to life for me. That's what gets my eyes open so that I can just read the Word of God. Maybe I need, maybe there's a chair for me up in the addictions room on Mondays, but we need the renewing of my mind. How does that happen? I need to have that blanket victory. I need to get out from under the blanket, because that's where I find out what God wants for my day. And far more than that, by spending time in God's Word. Most of us are chasing around after ideas. We're chasing around after, give me yes, no's. I'm binary. Should I do this or should I do that? And we're full of do this or do that questions. John 14, what did they say to Thomas? Said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? What did he say? I'm the way. See, that's the thing. We're looking for principles. He didn't know where I'm going. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me. Do you know his voice? Because the only way you can answer yes to that question is not simply because you call yourself a Christian. Or I don't mean that pedantically, but that you know him as a Christian. The only way we know his voice is as we spend time in his word, we can sense the promptings that he gives us as we spend time in his word. It's a dialogue that happens through relationship. For years, I thought it was just a matter of coming and praying. And I would just dump down all of my requests, amen, and I'd walk away. And one morning, I guess the Lord gave it to me, but I got this picture of the Lord going, come back. I wanted to talk to you. I mean, you're always saying these things to me, but you don't stick around to listen. You just keep moving. You ever experienced that with your kids? Like, no, stop. Listen to me. We're like that. We just go off at our own steam and our own attitude, like we know what we're going to do. New covenant. I will write my law upon their hearts. Well, we're in the new covenant. We come to his word, he speaks to us, but he speaks to us through his word. And very often I know many people who just have this idea that I hear what God says to me. Well, if you can't verify by his word those things that are on your mind, we have all kinds of wicked thoughts. And we have the audacity to blame that on God? It has to be verified by his word. And if it's verified by his word, now we have a much better idea that this is God's direction for us. But what we will settle for, and it astounds me what I have settled for in my life, because I was blind to what the truth was or what the issues were. I know I told some of you this story a long time ago, but for those of you who haven't heard it, I had a friend when I was in college and for a year or two after that, Dave. Dave was from Long Island. Nice guy. A little strange, but nice guy. He got married to a girl named Mary. Sweet girl. I don't know how she ended up with him or what he did to deserve her. I don't get that. But anyhow, and after they got married, they traveled for, those are the days, they traveled for like 3 weeks through, backpacking through Europe. And so here they were in France, and Dave was, well, in the interest of time, it's cheap. It's just cheap. It couldn't get much cheaper than Dave. I mean, he came from a very wealthy background, but the boy was cheap. And so anyhow, they're traveling through France, and they set up tent somewhere, and they're going to spend the night there. And so for dinner, you know, these are the days. You know, you're in France, so you get a baguette and a little butter and some jam, and, you know, you eat, you know, enjoy. You know, you're young, you're in love. And so so she's like, Dave, can we turn on the flashlight so I can see what I'm doing? He was cheap. The brother was cheap. Wouldn't turn on the flashlight. No, you could. This is the jam. This is the knife. You can figure out what we're doing. So she protested a little bit, but, you know, she's young. She's in love. They're just recently married. Why start an argument over this? And so Dave went to, and she ate, and she was fine, and then he went to put some jam on a piece of bread, and he dropped the jam. It rolled off his knife down, you know, like just cross-legged or something, so it falls down. He goes to pick it up in the dark. Did I tell you he was cheap? Picked it up, he put it on the bread, put it in his mouth. It was a slug. See, you got to be really careful. You want light. You want to know that you've got light when you're looking for God's will, because you never know what you're going to pick up otherwise. If you not be conformed to this age and to the principles of this age, but rather you're transformed. Transformation. We're talking about a Christian now. You're already born again. But the only way that transformation will happen in our lives is by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds, how does it happen? Obedience. Follow what he said to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus asked, and you don't do the things that I say? Boy, am I guilty of that one. By his word. Reading his word, spending time in his word. That's the only place you're going to hear him speak to you. By the power of his Holy Spirit. Spirit is the author of the word. The Spirit lives in you. The author of the word lives in you. You'll hear what he's saying to you. And the author will actually explain things to you. I used to love open book tests. They were the best. Even when you had notes, open note tests, I used to love those in college. Can you imagine if you actually had the author of the textbook sitting next to you when you took that exam? As a Christian, that's who we have. We have the author living in us. And all we need to do is ask, and he reveals. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be pressed down into the shape of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you do, he says, then you will know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. You say, but I want to know the answer to the first questions. Do I go to college? Do I join the Marines? Do I propose marriage to her? Do I, you know, what about him? Yeah, what about these things? I wouldn't quote him in a lot of things, but Augustine, there's the old Augustine quote, which does fit in this place. Fourth century. They ask Augustine, this great intellect, this great theologian of the early church, how do you know God's will? Augustine said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and do what you want. What? I mean, that seems kind of weird. But actually, if you think about it a little bit, it starts to make a lot of sense. Because if we're really loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, but then we're doing this, and we're seeking the renewal of our minds by spending time in his word, then we'll know what to do. What do you mean, then, if I propose to the girl, I should do that? Well, if God put it on your heart to do it, yeah, propose to her. What if she said no? Well, then you know that he didn't reveal that to her. You know, I mean, what am I going to tell you? I mean, it's like, it's okay. What do you expect someone like me to tell you? What? I don't know if she's going to say yes or no. I don't know those things. People actually think I'll know those things sometimes. I have no idea. I wouldn't trust anybody who did say they knew those things. We all have to explore God's purposes for our lives. But if we spend time in his word, it actually narrows down pretty easily. love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Your neighbor is yourself. We do those things. We follow Jesus Christ in our lives. And it all begins to come together for us. God has great purposes for your life, for each one of our lives. But we need to first be in love with him and be seeking the renewal of our minds, not resisting being conformed to this world. If you seek to know Jesus in that way, then you'll understand Jesus and you'll know Jesus as the one he says he is in Revelation 3, the one who opens the doors that no one can shut, who closes those doors that no one can open. That's my Savior. That's the Lord I follow. That's the Lord each one of us claims that we know. If we'll do that, he will continue to light the path. But don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I would hate to have it written of me that John has forsaken this way, having loved this present age more than the one to come. I would never want that said of me. I want to be found faithful. And I'm old enough now to be thinking, I want to finish well. I spent enough time messing up in my life. I want to finish well. I want to finish this race and be called out of here like Enoch, just to be gone because God took me away, whether through by death or by rapture, to be found faithful to the end. That's what I would desire for my life, and I think each one of us desires that for our lives. But the only way? Offer up your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we'll be able to prove, or we will know, what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. Let's stand together.